the Holy Spirit's presence will be here and we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our message today comes from Acts chapter 4 and also at the beginning of verse 5. Today's message is going to be about giving and the motivation behind it. And all I can say is it's all good. However, so far, everything in the early church has been going well. We've seen Peter has preached a couple of very dynamic sermons. Thousands of people have believed. A man who is over 40 years old, who's been lame since birth, has been healed. It's caused a big commotion, a lot of excitement. Peter and John have told the authorities that it's better to obey God rather than man, because they demanded that they said, we'll let you go. They had arrested them and said, we'll let you go if you promise not to say anything else about this Jesus of Nazareth. And they said, who should we obey, God or man? And they chose to obey God, and so they're back out in the streets taking the good news of Jesus Christ. And so everything's going great for the believers, but you'll see in a minute when we get to chapter 5, things suddenly kind of seem to fall apart, but we can still see that God's hand is in all this, and there's important truths that he is teaching us. So let's look at verses 32, beginning at verse 32 of chapter 4, and we'll read up through verse 37, which is the end of the chapter. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you will open the eyes of our hearts today and give us understanding into your word, into these events that took place at the beginning of your church, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we read this, you might think this sounds a little bit strange. They're selling their property, they're bringing the money in, laying it at the apostles' feet. This guy Barnabas, who we know later on in the book of Acts, was actually a companion of Paul's, and he traveled on missionary trips with Paul. Paul and Barnabas, you've all heard of those two together. His name means son of encouragement. And everywhere you read the word Barnabas, you think of an encourager. Now, what he did exactly on these trips, we don't know. And what he did for a living, we don't know. But what we do know is that his lasting legacy is that he encouraged people. And by the way, that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about later on as we go. So let's see what this all means to us today, because I don't know about you, but I'm really not ready to go out and sell my land and house and bring it in here and give it to the board of elders and say, do with it what you want, right? So let's see what God is getting at for us here. First of all, it says that they were all of one heart and mind, verse 32. They were all of one heart and one mind. In other words, they were all on the same page. They were community, all going in the same direction. Here were people who, by the Holy Spirit, had been united together into one mindset. Their mindset was the same. It was a unity. It was a bonding that was because of the Holy Spirit's activity and action among them. They not only shared the life of Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit, but they also experienced it and manifested it in the fact that everyone had a new attitude toward the material life. Now, I want to talk about the life of Christ, because we're supposed to live the life of Christ. We are supposed to, as Christians, allow the Lord Jesus to live in us and live his life through us, right? Does that make sense? And so you say, well, how do we do that? Well, We do that by the person of the Holy Spirit, because when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, and you say, well, I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, or I prayed and I committed my life to Christ, or I prayed and I asked God, you know, we've heard testimonies where people say that I didn't even know if God existed, and I was at such a dramatic place in my life that I cried out to the Lord, or I prayed to God, if you're out there, and then things began to happen and God clearly revealed himself to whoever we're talking about, right? Now, when we take Jesus Christ as Lord of our life and as Savior, the Spirit of God, who the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, and God the Father is the first person. The Holy Spirit takes the life of Jesus and puts it in us. That's the filling, the presence, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so that's how we live our lives in Jesus Christ. It's through the Holy Spirit. And we all have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And then as you go through life, you completely have this refilling, this filling of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen it and we've talked about it, and it'll continue to show up as we go. Where it says, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he stood up and spoke. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, they went here, went there, or did this or did that. And that's us, when we are constantly walking with the Lord in them situations. You know, I like to bring up Nehemiah and how he stood before the king. And the king asked him, Nehemiah, why is your face so downtrodden? What's your problem? And Nehemiah, before he answered the king, it tells us that he prayed to the Lord, and then I answered the king. And we have those moments when we don't know what to say. You know, you might be talking to a friend or somebody brings something up and you're like, oh no, I should know how to do that. I should know how to explain this. And we whisper a prayer in our minds. We don't even say it out loud. And we ask God to give us the words or to give us the presence of mind to say what we need to say. That's when the Holy Spirit fills us at those types of moments and others as well. So it says here that that no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had, and there were no needy people among them. So let's note, first of all, what this is not as we look at this. This is not communism. It's not even socialism. Have you ever heard people say, well, we should practice communism, or we should practice socialism, because that's what they were in the Bible. They were socialists. Look, it says in Acts 4 that they sold all their stuff, gave it to the people, gave it to the leaders, and then everybody lived under that. That's not what this is saying, because first of all, the money that the people were giving was taken by force. Nothing, it's not an attempt. There was never an attempt to make everyone give up their material things and redistribute them to others. That was never a forced action. This was all strictly volunteer. And so this change of attitude that the people had that suddenly made them want, these early Christians, want to give up their possessions to help others, it's like saying, nothing that I possess is for my use only, but everything that I have is God's, and it's available to anyone who needs it. And that's the whole thing here. They recognized that what they had was really God's. That, you know, the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Back in those days, they measured wealth by how many head of livestock you had. And they mined precious metals out of the earth just like we do today, and that determined wealth. God already owns all of that. Whatever we have, the Bible says, is because of God's goodness towards us. All good things come down from our Father who is in heaven. He's the owner of everything. And just to prove it, God says, David says, naked I came into the earth, and naked I will leave. I can take nothing with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Maybe Job. That was Job who said that. We can't take anything with us. We can cling and hang on as much as we want. But in the end, it's all the Lord's anyway. And not just in the end, but in the beginning. And that's the whole thing here. Their relationship with the Lord has caused them to have a selfless attitude toward those in their community, and they were ready to give and help others. And I just want to say that that's what I love about our church here. It's the attitude of you wanting to give and then following through on that and actually giving. I once knew an elderly couple who were the most giving people in the whole world. Whenever they received an unexpected gift of cash or something else, if they didn't have an immediate need for that, the use of that gift, they would give it away to someone. They gave it to someone who needed it. And when they died, they didn't have a dime to their name, but they had left behind a legacy of giving. That's what they were remembered for, was how they gave of themselves. And it wasn't just their finances, but it was time, it was their patience, it was their love for people. And again, I want to call your attention to this church because I want to bring this all into context because I want us to be able to relate to what's going on here. This congregation of believers, which Cindy and I have been fortunate to be the pastor here, pastor and pastor's wife for almost 27 years now, everything in here is the result of your giving. And you know what is even better than your giving is that you give anonymously. Just about everything you can look at in this auditorium, from the projector to the projector screen to all the musical instruments to the seat pads you're sitting on, the banners on the wall, the fellowship hall, the TV and stuff in the fellowship hall, the roof over our heads, the furnaces and the air conditioners that heat and cool the place to make it livable in any season. Everything that you see has been given by anonymous donors to further what God is doing here at Martintown. And that's just in the physical sense. But the physical sense is important. Even the parking lot out there where your car is parked on right now was made possible through donations, through people anonymously giving to the church, okay? And you won't see any memorial plaques anywhere either, because that's not how we're supposed to give. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." See, it's a matter of what is your motivation for giving. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, and it's a place that many people, when we read that, we tremble in fear, because Jesus says, "Many people on that day will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' and I'll say, 'Depart from me, because I never knew you.' And they'll say, 'But Lord, didn't we feed the hungry and help the poor and give clothes and do all these things?' And Jesus said, 'I never knew you.'" Why would that be? This gives us somewhat of an idea. That would be because, number one, people hadn't put their total trust in Christ to save them. It was they thought that being a Christian was just to do good works and do what God wanted without ever the commitment to the Lord. And Jesus says here, when you do give, when you do your good works, do them in secret. Don't worry about getting praise and honor and all those things from man. And you know, here at Martintown, you've given tens of thousands of dollars to help those in our communities. People who are down and out in family tragedies and people who find themselves in desperate situations. And some of them actually are because of poor choices. You know, we have a benevolent fund, a assistance fund, we call it. And when someone comes and says, "I know so-and-so and they have a problem," and we say, "Okay, we'll help." And we might pay a gas bill, we might pay an electric bill, sometimes we give cash, whatever the need might be. But we don't take them before a jury and give evidence here and evidence there and then decide, are they worthy or not? We look at the situation, we talk about it, the three of us who are on that committee, and then we make a decision. And sometimes we do give money to people that might have questionable lifestyles, let's say. But sometimes people have issues because it's circumstances that are out of their control. But all of them are opportunities for us to show kindness and love and generosity in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so this relates to us, because if you personally are not willing to have a giving attitude towards your material possessions, then no one besides you will ever benefit from them. And this is one of the reasons God created the body, His church, the body of Christ. It reaches to the realm of the physical as well as the spiritual. James says in chapter 2, verse 15, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give him what is necessary for his body, what use is that? Even so, if it has no works, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." So James in chapter 2 is telling us to say that you have faith, but you don't put that into practice, it's not really true. Faith without works is dead. And works without faith is hopeless. Okay? So we can't minister to the soul if the physical needs are not met. And our responsibility here, our ministry, is to minister to body, soul, and spirit. That's what our call is. And that is what the church is supposed to be. Now in verse 33, it says, "With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." So God has designed that His church should operate as a body. And we all have bodies, so this will help us understand this concept. Because without the proper functioning of your body, in which you live, your life, your thoughts, your personality, none of that would ever be known to anyone else. So think about it. If you didn't have your physical body, and you were able to speak, you were able to act, you were able to sing or play an instrument or dance or work or whatever, how would anybody ever know who you are or know you if it wasn't for the physical body? Everything would just be abstract out there somewhere. It'd be like a phantom. Right? So the church is the body of Christ. So if we're going to do the things of Christ, if we're going to let the Spirit of Christ live in us and through us, the only way that that can manifest itself is through the body of Christ. So the church is very, very important. God has designed it that way. And if the church of Jesus Christ is not functioning as a body, then the life that is in it, which is the life of Jesus, can never be seen, because it takes a body to make all those things visible. Now, you say, well, what's my part, right? What's my part in the church? Well, this is where the gifts of the Holy Spirit come in. And we have four different places in the New Testament that talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One is in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And it talks about all these different gifts. Some people are more outspoken and friendly than others. That's a gift. Some people are quiet and laid back. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of generosity. Did you know that was a gift? That's a gift of the Holy Spirit? That you might have the gift of generosity? Anybody in here like to leave big tips when you go out to eat? I won't tell you who I was with the other day, but we used the valet parking. And they said, you should use the valet parking. And I said, I don't like to, because then I have to tip the valet. And I said, if I park in the lot, I can get my ticket, validated inside, and I don't have to pay anything. So then on the way out, we did use the valet parking, and well, it was my mom and dad, that's what I'll tell you. And mom says, are you going to tip the guy? And I said, nah, because I was watching the other people, and I didn't see anybody tipping. I was like, nah. She's like, well, I'm going to. She's like, here's a dollar. And I thought, well, that's not enough. But I didn't want to tell them that, so I'm like, well, no, I got a tip. So I snuck $5 out of my wallet, and I wrapped it up, and I put it under the ticket, the car ticket, so my folks couldn't see it. And when the guy came, I tipped him. But you want to know something? That felt good. But you want to know something else? That doesn't come natural to do that for me. Or apparently not for my parents either. That must be where it comes from. But some people have that gift of generosity. Some people, I remember when I was in high school, my brother was going to Trinity College down in Deerfield. And every single Sunday when he was home, somebody in the church would slip him $20. And I was like, wow. And this was back in the 70s. I was like, man, that is really something. Nobody ever did that to me when I was going to Bible college. But I shouldn't say that, because actually Martintown supported Cindy and I while we were down there in Phoenix, the $75 a month, 9 months out of the year, every time we were in school for 4 years. So that was amazing. But see, generosity is a gift of the Holy Spirit. There's other gifts. Some have the gift of helping. Some people have the gift of administration. Some have other serving gifts. Some are encouragers. Some are givers. Some show mercy. Some have the gift of wisdom and discernment. Those are actually gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of knowledge. Some have the gift of faith, some of healing, some of tongues and hospitality. And a gift is what you have. We all have a gift, because when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and made him Lord of our lives, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit endowed each one of us with a gift from him, at least one. Some have more than one. And I like to put it in the analogy of appliances in the kitchen. In your kitchen, you have all kinds of appliances. You have a toaster and a coffee pot and a mixer and a blender and a microwave and a crock pot and a stove and an oven and a refrigerator and what else? I left out one of the most important ones. Yeah, the dishwasher. We used to have a kid that came to our youth group, and he says, how do you get your dishwasher to shovel snow? Well, you give him a shovel. Only he said you give her a shovel. See, that's funnier. Okay. What's one thing that every kitchen appliance has in common? First of all, every kitchen appliance has a different function, right? The refrigerator keeps the food cold. The stove or the oven warms it up, makes it so it's edible. The toaster takes the bread, the raw bread, I call it, and makes it into cooked bread, makes it toast. Okay? The crock pot slowly cooks all day. All these things have a different function, just like us in the body of Christ. And you know, sometimes the gifts that we have can be directly opposite of each other. Somebody might have, for instance, the gift of, administration, let's say. And somebody else might have the gift of serving. Those two don't generally run together, but you need both of them to make either one work. The one thing every appliance in your kitchen has is an electrical cord, and everyone plugs into the same power source. And that's us. We plug into the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit uses us to work together in unity to do the work of the Lord within the setting of the church. Now, it's the Lord who determines each of our areas of ministry. He gives us certain skills and certain desires and certain areas of life that interest us more than others, and then he puts us to the task of putting those gifts to use in the church, and all of us together make up the body of Christ. You know, every now and then someone will ask me, why do I need to come to church? Have you ever wondered that? Why do I need to come to church? Some people will say, I can worship at home just as well in front of the TV as I can here at church. I had a guy tell me one time when he hadn't been to church for a while, and And I was talking to him, and I said, I haven't seen you for a while. And he said, yeah. He says, well, I've been watching Joyce Myers on Sunday morning. I was like, oh, that's nice. And he said, but no offense, he says, I like her better than you. Anytime somebody says no offense, you're pretty sure offense is coming, okay? But you know what? You know why it's not okay to stay home? Why it wasn't okay for that guy to stay home and watch Joyce Myers, other than the obvious, of course, is because the Bible says we should not forsake gathering together with other believers of like-mindedness. I heard a guy call into the radio one time, and it was those two guys in the morning on 106.9, that Michael and Michael, those two Jewish guys that talk about Israel and God's promise and everything. And the one guy said, I don't want to go to church. The guy called in. I don't want to go to church. Can you tell me why I should? And he said, yes, the first thing I would tell you is because if you don't, you're disobeying the scriptures. The Bible says to go to church. Don't forsake the gathering. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to come together. You know what the writer of Hebrews says the reason is? To spur one another on to good deeds. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word spur? Riding a horse, boots, spurs. And what do you spur a horse for? To get him going. And why do we need each other? We need each other to get us going. And our responsibility is to spur one another on. And sometimes that's not so pleasant. But we need relationships that are built on our common love for each other in Christ. And we need the challenge sometimes of working through difficult relationships. And sometimes we need that person who simply just grates on our nerves. We need that person. You know, it's easy to love those who love us, but try loving that person that you can't even bring yourself to like. We need people to hear us, to listen to each other. We need to share in the joy in our lives when we celebrate milestones. When people come to know the Lord, we need to celebrate together. And sometimes we even need to be told when we're wrong or when our attitude is not Christ-like. And sometimes our friends in the church need to help us with that. And as we spend time together, and as we get to know each other and begin to understand each other and to share in each other's joys and burdens, and we begin to trust each other, our lives grow together, and what's going on in your life becomes important to me. And pretty soon, Martintown Community Church has a reputation in the world. And one of the things that brings the greatest joy to me is when I mention the name of our church to a total stranger. And they'll say, oh, I've heard about Martintown. That means that we have a reputation in the world, and it's a good reputation. And even if people have never heard about Martintown, they see you, and they see you thriving in the love of the Lord. And we're here to help you in that. And, you know, one thing about the church is that as we get to know each other and as we draw closer to each other and begin to share in each other's lives, we begin to understand each other. We begin to realize that maybe you're not so hard to deal with. You know, one of the favorite things that John MacArthur does, if you ever went to any of his seminars, he'll say, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm here today, even if I have to sit next to you. Sometimes that's the context, but we're all needed, and we all need to be together. You know, when I shared this at the first service, so I feel obligated to share it at this one, but this was one of my most embarrassing moments in my life, so I'm telling on myself. But it was when Cindy and I got our first computer, and it was probably, thinking it was probably back in 1999, so you're talking 21 years ago, and we just had all kinds of problems with it, and I just couldn't. I needed somebody to walk me through, to get me through. So I called tech support, and the guy said, what's on your screen? And I said, nothing. He said, okay, right click. So I right-clicked. And he said, anything? I said, no. He said, okay, do it again. Right-click. So I right-click. And he says, what's on your screen now? And I said, click, click. I had written click. And it came up on the screen. And so our children, who led us by the hand through all of that technological transition, got us to the point, and I've told this many times before, but I'll just be real brief. The day that Preston left the house when he got married, he sat us down. He said, Mom, Dad, I'm not going to be here anymore to help you with your technological problems. You're on your own. And we're like, ha, okay. But he wasn't joking. We had a problem. We called him up. He's like, three words, figure it out. And we call him up again, figure it out. We text him, figure it out. And you know, for everything we've done for our children, for them to get an attitude about helping their parents with something like technology shouldn't happen. But you know what? We learned. And you know how we learned? Tech support. And I found out that when I call tech support, they get me. They understand me. I can talk to them on the phone. And no matter how simple the problem might be, they treat me like a respectable human being. In fact, the last time I called them, we were having problems with the internet connection, and it kept surging in and out. And so I called them up, and we'd had this problem before. And from their office, I don't know how they do it, they can fix the tower, which is a half a mile from our house where the signal repeats. And the guy said, he goes, I'm looking at it right now. He says, it's not our problem, it's your problem. And I'm like, I said, we've had this problem before, and it's always been your fault. Long pause. And he says, not this time. And I said, well, what do I do? He's like, I don't know, it's your problem. So I got off the phone, and I was like, well, now what? So I figured it out. I went into settings, and somehow the network had disconnected in the computer, and I reconnected and haven't had a problem since. But as we grow together as a family, we get to the place where we can challenge each other, we spur one another on, we encourage each other, we celebrate with each other, we cry with each other, you know, we weep with one another, and we share joy with, and we become a tight-knit family in the love of Christ and in the bond of the Holy Spirit. And I talk about this so much because that's what they had here. This church was brand new. But you know something? Our church is that church, and we're all the same church. We're still that church, and God is using us here at Martintown. And he says in verse 33, Luke says that abundant grace was upon them all. And so we have to take that into account too, because that's one of the terms that Christians use and misuse very freely, this idea of grace. And it's misused because many people feel that grace is somehow a license to sin, that because we live in this period of grace, that God has given us this time where we can go sow our wild oats, so to speak, and not worry about it. But that's exactly what it's not, because Paul tells us in Romans 6, Paul asks the question, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Because in chapter 5, he's talking about the grace of God and this wonderful grace, and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be. He who died to sin, how can he still live in it? So don't ever think that God's grace makes it okay to sin. And don't think that God's grace will always be there either. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. That tells us that this day of grace that we live in won't always be here, that God will close that door at some place in time. Now is the day of salvation. Now I want to move on here to chapter 5, because I want to cover this while we're still in this context. Things take a turn for the worse here. It says in verse 1, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And then Ananias heard this. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So this is very serious, and we have to ask ourselves, what's going on here and why did this happen? Here's a man and his wife who earnestly wanted to get in on a piece of the action, and they sold some property, just like Barnabas had done up there in verses 36 and 37. But unlike Barnabas, they held some back. They held back part of it, and they only brought some of it in. And so the question we have to ask, what's wrong with that? And the answer is, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Peter tells us there's nothing wrong with it. Peter says to Ananias, in effect, he says, while this land was yours, it was your own. You didn't have to sell it. No one was forcing you. There was no eminent domain on it. You have the right to the disposal of your property as you see fit. And after it's sold, you have every right to say what it's to be used for. That's perfectly proper. There's nothing wrong with that. But Peter said, you lied. It wasn't wrong for you to keep the property, but to act as though you had given it all when you only given part, that's what is wrong. You pretended, you lied, you're pretending to be something that you're really not. And then when his wife came in, the same thing happened. And so we have to ask, why is God so severe? Isn't it better to give most than it is to give none? The answer is no. It's not better, not always. Because the problem was with the heart, was with the motive. It wasn't with the money, it wasn't with the sacrifice, it was with the motive. And it was with, where's your heart? Your heart isn't totally mine. Remember when David went to offer sacrifices to God after he took a census of the land, when Joab, his captain of the military, told him not to because he said this is a sin against God, and David did it anyway. And then he went out and he built an altar and he sacrificed animals on the altar, and God came to him and said, David, I don't want the blood of bulls and goats. I don't want your sacrifice. I want a broken and contrite heart. That's what God is looking for. And these people didn't have this. They didn't have the contrite heart that God is looking for. And this is one of those sharp lessons in which God teaches his church something by example. Ananias and Sapphira were doing this so they would look good to the people. Remember in the New Testament when the widow has her two mites or two pennies, and she's in the temple and the rich men are in there, the guys with their big bags of coins. And back in those days they had these big things that you would pour the money in and it would kind of like funnel down and go into a container. And so they'd go in there and they'd shake the coins out and they'd rattle and shake, you know, and go around and work their way into there so everybody could see and hear what they were doing. And then this widow came in and she just had two little pennies and she put them in there, and Jesus said, she's given more than they've given. And the disciples said, what, are you out of your mind? Look at how much money they gave. And Jesus said, no, she gave everything she had. And so she's given more. And why did she do that? Because of her love for the Lord, her love for God. The other ones were doing it for show. And so Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be like Barnabas, only they also wanted to get personal praise and attention for what they did. And the point of the story is, first of all, and I'll wrap up with this, God doesn't want us showboating and expecting praise from man. In 1 Samuel 16:7, God told the prophet Samuel that people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the second thing that we should take home from this is that God doesn't want you holding back in your commitment to Him. And I want to say it's not just about money either. The question is, are you sold out to the Lord? You know, I spent the first part of the message talking about gifts and faith and works and those types of things. God doesn't want you so busy in your life that you do not have time to contribute to the body of Christ in ways that build us up and encourage us. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God endowed you with a gift of the Holy Spirit, and He fully expects you to be using that gift here at Martintown Community Church. God doesn't need our stuff. What He wants is our hearts and our minds. That's what He's looking for. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for what we see here, and as hard as it is perhaps to understand and even to take, even to grasp, Father, we see the lesson in here that You want our hearts and You want our commitment and You want us sold out to You. And everything else doesn't matter, but everything else falls into place when that's our first priority. So I pray, Lord, today that we will examine our own hearts, that we'll examine our motives behind what we do and how we do it, and that we'll come to You, and in brokenness and contriteness, we bring our requests and our confessions to You and ask You to forgive and cleanse and to use us in great and mighty ways in Your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll ask you to stand for our closing number, please.